All right, this is Biblical Gender Roles with Brett and Kelly.
Perfect. Hi, guys. I'm Brent Jones, and this is my wife, Kelly. We are from Birmingham, Alabama.
Yeah.
And I learned yesterday we're not from Birmingham. We're from Birmingham. You've got to throw that redneck in there. That's how you can tell the Englishmen's from us. My daughter just ran by. Y'all didn't see it. We've got a 14-year-old daughter named Amelia. We've got an 11-year-old son, Stratton, and an 8-year-old son. And I am, we're very active in the church. We're at a Shades Mountain Baptist Church. And we've come up here a few months ago now and did a men's conference up here with Trailer Lover. I don't know if any of you guys were able to go to that. So we were up here, supported that. We're big into missions. Our church is. We've gotten really big into missions. There's a thing called GIC, Global Impact Services. There's my 14-year-old Amelia. And see, I'm already walking around. They said I have to talk right here. Sorry. I'm a walker. So we're big into missions, and that's how we got to meet Yale and Autumn. When they came to Birmingham, we were a host home. They stayed in our house for the week. They were there when they were pouring into us at Shades. We got to meet them, and so it's just awesome how God connects all this stuff together. Kelly, I run our men's ministry now at Shades Mountain Baptist, so I'm a lay leader. Construction is my full-time job. Kelly's very active in women's ministry and lots of things in the church and teaching and leading, and so God's just really gotten us to a neat point. We'll say a fun fact, because everybody likes little fun facts and stuff. Between the two of us, I kind of added up last night. In the last 4 or 5 years, we've been in 18 countries. So that's pretty neat. And I would say, well, it's two become one. So we have gone to 18, 16, two. But anyway, I'm just kidding. Delete that. Okay. Yeah, I'll take that out. But no, seriously, that's just a fun little thing. So I'm just curious, how many people, just raise your hand, are not married? We have anybody, most of the room. How awesome is this? Because I just didn't know who we're talking to. And then what about if you've been married 20 years or more? I mean, we had at least one. Let's just 15, 10, 5?
Yeah. Woo!
Less than one. Or one to five, I guess. I skipped. One to five. Okay. Any newlyweds? Okay. So, no, I'm just curious. It helps to know who we're talking to. And but the big thing is long story short, as the spiritual leader of the family, I was chasing the world for a long time. And like most of us do, we're hearing about it now. We're all dealing with it, the culture. And when the man is doing that, when the spiritual leader is doing that, the family's wrapped up in that same thing. And it does not look right. All my priorities were out of whack. I'll say number one priority in life, whether you're married, single, whatever, is a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you do not have that, every other priority in your life is a failure. It's not going to work. If you're married, which I think all the room is, or most of the room is, or will probably be married at some point, I hope. Everybody, that's the goal. Your number two priority in life is your spouse, period. It's not your children. It's not your job. It's not, and that's where our society and our culture says it is. And so my priorities were completely out of whack. And it took my daughter that was just up here, without getting into my whole thing, it's almost 10 years ago now, she was five, she asked me why I loved my job more than I loved her. And that just completely wrecked me. But I was working 80 hours a week, working senior manager, $1 billion company, just all this stuff. And I'm looking at myself going, what have I done? I got saved when I was very young, been in the church my whole life, literally just every time the doors were open. And for the first time in my life, I was like, I don't know what a spiritual leader looks like. I don't even know what that is. And that's kind of what we want to talk about. That is what we want to talk about today. It's not, we all have these impressions. We have our own opinions. We have what the culture says a husband and a wife's role is. But in order to have God as number one and your spouse as number two, we need to know what God says it is. And so that's what we want to really do today, is just dive into his word and just share with you guys verses. If you've got notes or paper, there's a lot. We didn't do overheads. I guess I could have done that. I didn't know all this would be set up. But just writing down these verses and just being able to go through it, whether you're single, whether you're dating, whether you're going to be married or you're married now, it's so important just to have that renewal of what God says this looks like. Without getting too much on the spiritual leader, I will say an example was, I made a decision, this was a couple years ago, two or three, well, it's probably been more than that now. Anyway, I just said, look, I'm tired of talking about this, Kelly. We've been married 16 years, by the way. So I was like, I'm tired of talking about this. I'm a spiritual leader. This is what we're doing. And she said, well, when you're the spiritual leader, I'll listen to you. But right now, I'm doing this. And that was another one of those moments, like my daughter asking me, why, you know, about the job. It's like that. I'll never forget that. She didn't even remember it. I talk about it now. She didn't even remember ever saying that. But I'll never forget it. It was another step that pushed me to that next level of realizing, okay, what does that look like? And about a year later, the same situation came up. And I said, okay, I got to make a decision. Here it is. And she almost started to argue, and she stopped. She said, okay. And that shocked me. I was like, you just agree with me. She said, you may not have it all together, but you're seeking God, and you're doing all that you need to do, and I'm behind you. And I'm telling y'all, that was probably one of the highlights of my life as a man, to have that confirmation from my wife that what I was doing was enough for her. Because we're supposed to provide. I'm going to get into all this, man. I'll dive into stuff. So as we're talking about the actual gender roles and what we're doing, basically men and women are created equal, but we're different. So God created us different for a reason. We're not the same. And I think that's part of the big part of the culture where we don't realize there are defined roles, physically, spiritually. Matthew 19:5, if you want to write verses down or look them up, it says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. There's a lot to unpack there, but one is when you get married, you leave your mother and father. You always honor them, respect them, but now you are a one. You're an entity with your wife. Two become one. And so now you'll become father and mother, hopefully, to your children. Still respect your parents, love your parents, but a lot of people, too, that I talk to a lot are still letting their parents control their married life. And that does nothing but cause conflict. I love my in-laws. She loves mine. But when they try to step in, it's tough. You know, no matter how much you love them, that's a very difficult thing. So that's something just to be aware of. And it's very right there in Matthew 9. It says, leave your mother and father. Let me say this, too. Just because we're up here, by no means we're saying we've got it all figured out. We know all the answers. I promise you we don't. I guess the biggest thing is it's what we've learned is it's not that being a man is not as a spiritual leader that I'm not strong. That's the best way to say it. And everything that I do, everything that I am, wherever I mess up, because I'm a strong guy, she'll pick up the pieces. It's literally where I'm weak, she's created to fill that void, and vice versa. There's not many voids that she's got, but the few voids she has, I'm created to fulfill her void. So I keep saying two becomes one. I mean, that is just scripture. That's what it is. But like I said, we don't have it all together. I would say it's 2 or 3 months ago, probably a couple months ago, we recognized, you know, we were just roommates passing down the hall, giving each other a high five as we went by. Nothing was really wrong, but it wasn't right with all the hustle and bustle of the church and the work and all the kids going everywhere. All she does is drive kids everywhere. And it's just our season of life. It's a very awesome but busy season of life. It's probably the busiest season of life we'll have, because it's wide open. But we realized it, and we called a timeout. And we said, this is not working. We started really, look, we need to pray together. We need to be intentional with each other. Her thing is not touched. Mine is. I mean, her just reaching out and putting her hand on my hand, in my mind, is she's got my back. I'm doing right. I'm providing. And it's just a little touch. But that's what I need. And so she's intentional about things like that. And the thing is it's not going to always be perfect. Whether you've been married 1 year or you've been married 50 years, there's going to be ups and downs. There's going to be times where you're on the couch. There's going to be times, hopefully, where you can't get enough of each other and you don't leave the bedroom all weekend. So there's all these ups and downs, but it's recognizing when things are off, when they're not in God's way, and saying, time out. This is not of God. This is not the right way. And just redirecting. And so that's just encouragement on how to do that. And the way we do that is through the Word. Let's see what God has to say. So I'm going to talk about the role of the husband, and then I'm going to let Kelly talk about the women. I thought about flip-flopping them. That might have been funnier, but we don't want it to be funny. But, yeah, I'm going to talk about the men. The biggest thing for men, guys, is the role as a man that God tells us is he wants us to be the man of God that God's calling us to be, period. That's what your desire is to be the man that God wants you to be in order to go, therefore, and make disciples. Making disciples, number one, starts at home. It's with your spouse. Number two is your children. Then it's your family. Then it's your church. Then it's your work and whatever else it is. But your spouse is always number one. And that's, discipleship's a two-way street. It's up and down. It's good and bad. That's what discipleship is. So 1 Corinthians 16, 13 and 14 is the man's cheat sheet. All right, so if there's one verse to learn, 1 Corinthians 16, 13, and 14. And this works for marriage, this works for everything, but this is the man's cheat sheet. It's basically Christ's life summed up in two verses. It's to be watchful, to stand firm in the faith, to act like a man, and be strong. And then verse 14 says, but do all that you do in love. And so, you know, Christ was this big carpenter, the huge forearms. He flipped the tables. He could be a strong man. He could stand firm when he was tempted with Satan, but his whole life was nothing but love. And that's what we're supposed to be. If we're supposed to reflect Christ's life, that verse tells us as a man, that's what I'm supposed to look like for my wife. So that's just kind of a little cheat sheet. But there's several areas that we can be directed in biblically. So I've got several here that I pulled together. You got, as men, we're going to be the leader, the provider, the protector, and the companion. That's kind of the main four things scripturally that's the role of the man. So you got leader, provider, protector, and companion. All right, 1 Timothy 3:5 talks about leadership. It's a very specific. This area where they're talking about is where they're talking about the deacons and overseers. What a deacon looks like, 1 Timothy 3, an overseer, which is a pastor, an elder. These are all the attributes they need to have. And in verse 5, very specifically says, for if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? So in order for us to go, therefore, and make disciples, we have to start at home. We have to manage our house so that we can go reproduce and reflect his light to others. So as a man, that's our leadership. Ephesians 5 talks about submission, and that we submit to one another basically out of reverency of Christ. Christ is the head. And so Kelly's going to talk more on submission, but if you think about the order of submission, Christ submitted to God's will. Man submits to Christ. So God is Jesus' head. Is the head of Jesus. Jesus is the head of the church. He's also the head of man. Man is the head of woman. Man and woman together as one are the head of their children. That's the way the scripture walks through it. Kelly's going to talk more about submission. But as leaders, leadership basically means to influence. And if you influence somebody, that means they actually followed. They actually did what you said. And so there's two specific ways that we influence as men, and that's as a protector and as a provider. God made us equal but different. Men are typically stronger, bigger. Their role all over the world is to be the provider and to be the protector of their family. I've got several. 1 Timothy 5:8. This is going to talk about, you know, what the Bible says about being a provider. 1 Timothy 5:8. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That is, wow. That's our number. That's one of our roles. Or we're as bad as an unbeliever. Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. That's one that hits home. 16 years of marriage, there's times I've been harsh, and when I'm harsh with her, it crumbles her. And it takes, honestly, a long time to get some of that. It takes away a little bit of trust. And so it takes a while to earn that trust back. And so this verse right here, Colossians 3:19. 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner. And it's talking physically. And as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. So they're heirs with us. They're equal. We're equal in eternal life. But we are the protector. They are physically the weaker and usually the emotionally, I guess that's the word, the weaker vessel. And that's what it's talking about. And it says so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So if you think about that, you're praying, you want God to work in your life, you're seeking his will, but you're not respecting your wife. He's already said that's like being an unbeliever. He's not, your prayers are blank. That verse just penetrates me every time I read it. So these are just great verses. And again, that was 1 Peter 3:7. But as we're talking about submission, and she'll talk more, no place in Scripture does it teach or endorse that women and children are considered second rate. They're inferior to men. Really, instead, he finds that they're so precious that it takes a godly man that he puts them with to care for so that they're completed in a biblically way. And so that's just a really neat way to look at it. And keep in mind, God did not create men to lord over women or to wait and for women to wait on men. It's a to complement each other through a healthy companionship. Here's something that's kind of cool, and I'll be honest with you. I was sitting back there, and God, I feel like he gave it to me. I'm just going to show y'all. I took my hand like a C. I keep saying 2B1. So I took my left hand like a C, and I said, okay, I don't know why I thought about this, but when the Israelites were marching around the walls of Jericho, if this was Jericho and this is what it looked like, they never would have had to march around. They just come right in. They're vulnerable. This is open. They could get inside. There's all sorts of damage they could do once they got in. So I was like, okay, this is the man. And I was like, this is the woman. By ourselves, we're not complete. But once we come together, two literally become one. There's no way in and there's nothing inside. So if you two become one with God, it's complete. It's an actual, it's impenetrable when it's a biblical manner. So I just thought that was a cool way to think about that and a neat way to do that. All right, Ephesians 5:25 through 33 is a big verse. Ephesians is full of love. It's full of how do you be married? What do you, or the proper way to be married? But there's 25 through 33. I just wanted the scripture to talk to us and just listen to the words. If you've got this one, I'd probably look it up. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by washing of the water with the word, so that he might present to the church himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, or anything, that she might be holy without a blemish. So that's the first part, that we're washing over her with a word so that she'll be holy and not have a blemish. That's part of our responsibility as a companion. This is the companion portion. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Right? Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, which we read that part, and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become flesh. So it's going back to Genesis that we read at the very beginning, right back in Ephesians. Leave and become two. And this mystery is profound. And he said, I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So he's talking about that same, you know, marriage is a picture of us and Christ, marriage, you know, because Christ is the bridegroom and we're the bride. So that's what marriage is. And he's talking about that. But he also says in 33, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that he respects her husband. So it's a two-way street. The relationship of a husband and wife is meant to be one of love and respect. Adam and Eve were a great example. In Genesis 2:21 through 24, I'm not going to read it all, but it talks about the Lord caused a deep sleep. We've all heard it, and God took a rib from Adam, and he made woman. One thing that is so cool is if you think about where the rib is, he could have taken any bone in the body. He could have taken anything from anywhere. If he'd taken a bone from the head, then she would have, you know, ruled over him. If he took a bone of the foot, he would have, you know, she would be serving him. He took a rib right out of the middle next to his heart. And there's so much symbolism there. That was so intentional. And I've blown by that for so many years. And you think about it, and you're like, man, that's God is intentional. So man and woman are equal in his eyes. I've got so much stuff. You get me talking about Jesus, I'm going to just keep going. I'm trying to condense real quick, just being respectful of time. 1 Corinthians 7:2-5. I'm not going to go there right now. That's a whole other thing, but it's about the physical and emotional needs of a man and a woman, and that's a two-way street. I think Kelly might touch on that in just a minute, but it is a two-way street, and there are definite emotional and physical needs of both men and women, and 1 Corinthians 7:2-5 address that. But through the companionship, a husband and a wife work together as a team to grow a family. I mean, that's the goal of getting married, is to reproduce. God told Adam and Eve, go and multiply the earth. I mean, that's our goal. And if we're reproducing ourselves, which is what it is, we don't reproduce what we say. We can tell our kids all day long. We can tell somebody else in the church whatever we want them to hear, but we reproduce who we are. And they see who we are. And if we're not, we talked about it today, if we look different than what we say we are, then there's hypocrisy. And that's the number one reason people leave the church. I forget the number, it's 82 or 85% of youth right now in America that are in church when they go to college never come back. But the number one reason is hypocrisy. Their parents, the people at church, they all said one thing and they lived a different way. They said they don't really believe it. So that's with our families, that's with our church. But Ephesians 6, 1 through 3 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, and honor your mother and father." And this is the first commandment that actually has a promise. Because at the end it says, "Children are blessed through the honor of their mother and father, working in unison to train them up in the way they should be in a godly household where two have become one." And so as the men, that is the husband, as the husband in a marriage, your number one goal is to be the spiritual leader and to provide and care, lead, and have compassion with your wife, to love her like Christ loves the church. And if you really think about that, that is unconditionally. And that's something I still work on with her. I mean, there's times where I feel like I'm that, but that's probably the hardest thing to really make your wife when you've got a family and you've got all this other stuff and your spouse is your absolute number one, to unconditionally love her like Christ loves the church. That means no matter what she says, what she does, I just love her. It doesn't matter. I just love her. But that's the ultimate goal, biblically, for the man. So, okay. Kelly's going to talk to the women for a minute.
I'm going to say one thing to clarify something that you had said.
Yeah, yeah.
Which I'm sure you meant it this way. But
oh, I'm sorry.
I also want to speak into the mic. That's why I'm coming up here. You talked about you created each other to fill voids. I don't think that's what you meant, because you, even if you are single or not married, you're still a full person. Like, you are still filled. I just want to clarify.
Absolutely.
Yeah, no, and I believe you 100%.
I'm talking because when you're not married, you're still with your mother and father.
Correct.
I mean, that's, you're complete with your mother and father spiritually. That's what, absolutely. So you're, but once you become married, you leave your mother and father, and now you're complete with your wife. So, not that you're not.
Yeah, not that you're not a
whole person. Once you're married, if you're by yourself, there's an example. No, that's great. There's an example that we're going to kind of leave you with that is, it's up here. It's physical. It will clarify that. So, didn't mean it to sound that way.
I accidentally pressed a button, and I didn't. It was the volume. We're all good. All right, y'all ready? Here we go. I got four things for you, and I'm talking about the role of the wife. But you men need to listen up, okay? And let's just be clear on that. When Brent and I got engaged and we, went to the preacher that was going to marry us, the thing he said when we walked in was, "All right, engagements are made to be broken." And I was like, "Oh, wait, I don't know if this guy needs to be marrying us." And he said, "But marriage is forever. So if you're going to, if you go into this like, yeah, whatever, you're not going to stay together. You got to go into it knowing this is it. This is this. I'm going into this, and we're not going to get a divorce. We're not going to leave each other. We're in this for the long haul. Where you go, I go." I don't know where that came from, because that was not in my notes. However, the roles, when I started looking into this, four things really came to light. The first thing was to be a helper, and that starts us right out in Genesis, and Brent kind of touched on it, where in 2:18, he says, God created a helper who is just right for Adam, and Eve was made to suit Adam perfectly. And when God brings a husband and a wife together, they are to suit each other, like you were talking about, filling each other's weaknesses. They complement each other, and that's the way it's supposed to be. God creates you to fit together perfectly. So I kind of got to looking up what a helper really looks like, and the Hebrew word for helper is E-Z-E-R, and it's pronounced Azer, I hope. And in the Old Testament, I did it? Yeah, thanks! Okay, somebody knows. All right, so 21 times in the Old Testament, twice it's used to describe the woman, and then 16 times it's used to describe God, and they're used as the same word. And I thought that was really unique that God was describing Eve, the helper that he created for Adam, the same way that he was describing God. I'm not comparing myself to God. I'm just saying that it was unique that he made them both in the same, to mean the same thing, that God is our helper 24 hours a day. And God created Eve to be that helper for Adam. And it talks about that the description of that was a vital, powerful kind of help. And only God can create that. So I just thought that was unique to see that and look up that word as a helper. So that's the first thing I have. The second role that we have as a wife is to respect our husband. And I know from 16 years of marriage now that that means a whole lot to Brent. And it didn't take me long to figure that out. And it's a good thing to know that he needs that respect. And it makes him feel better about himself when I am showing him respect. So I looked up respect in the dictionary. It said a feeling of deep admiration for someone or something elicited by their abilities, qualities, or achievements. And the synonyms I thought were really great. Esteem, regard, admiration, reverence, honor, or to admire deeply. And I know that if my children are respecting me, I feel like I'm doing a good job. And the same thing goes for Brent. If I'm respecting him, he feels like he's doing a good job as the head of the household. So I thought that was great. And what does that look like as a wife? You know, admiring his opinion. Giving him the attention that he needs when he walks in the door in the afternoon and he wants to unload everything that's happened during the day. It's stopping what I'm doing, saying, hey kids, hang on, and just really focusing on him. And that gives him the attention that he needs. What else? Just appreciating his commitment that he has given to our family, knowing that every day he's getting up and he's going out and he's doing his job and what that brings to our family, and just letting him know every once in a while, hey, you're doing a great job, and thanks for all the things that you do. It's, a lot of times it's just words of affirmation, letting him know, I'm acknowledging what you do, and I appreciate it, and it's great. Thank you for everything that you do for us. Let me move on from there. Respecting our husbands, really just acknowledging their needs and being willing to meet those needs, because they do have needs, which leads me into the next topic, loving our husbands. And you think of love and you're like, oh, I love them so much, they're great and wonderful, until, you know, something goes wrong and then you're like, I don't love them. But you're supposed to, so you keep loving them regardless. Loving your husbands, in Titus 2:4, it tells us to love our husbands, translating this into unconditional acceptance. Because God created that person, and you fell in love with that person. And after 16 years of marriage, I am to still love that person. And I should be straight up and honest with you. Some days I wake up and I have to choose to love Brent. I don't just feel it. And that's okay, because I'm still making that decision. I'm not leaving because I don't feel like loving him today. It's a choice that I make every single day, which also rolls into physical needs, which surveys say that the number one need of a man is sex. There you go. I said it in mixed company. I was really working up to that one.
It's not just a survey. Every guy in here is going, yeah. Got like
10
thumbs up.
Oh, okay. It's out there. Okay, I can move on now. All right, so it is. After 16 years of marriage, I can tell you that sometimes it's been a chore and not something that I just jump into like, hey, let's go, whatever. And but I do know that it at some points it's been that way, but I also know that that's a need that is there. And God created that need. It's not a bad thing. It's a beautiful thing. And it bonds us together in a way that nothing else can. And I know that. And so I go into the physical part of our marriage knowing that it is a responsibility that I need to go into joyously and lovingly. Because even if it's an all-day process in my head of, okay, tonight's the night, it's happening, you know, it is what it is, it's going down. So even if I have to work myself up for it, I'm gonna have to stop looking at you. Okay, so you know, I got 1 minute. Oh, I have so much to say. Let me move on to submission.
To get her off the topic. Okay. 30 seconds.
All right, so every time Brent said submission a while ago, how many of you, like, your stomach went into a complete knot and you were like, ugh? Yeah, see?
It's a negative word in our society.
So, okay.
Sorry.
Welcome to our marriage. submission is so frowned upon. Even when we got married, I was like, I'm not submitting. I am headstrong. I've lived on my own for this amount of time. He's not going to tell me what to do, when to do it, and how to do it, because I am self-sufficient. And that's not what it's about at all, which is a beautiful thing. In Colossians 3:18, let me grab my Bible real quick. I'm just going to read a couple of verses real quick. And you don't even have to turn there. I'll go quick. Colossians 3:18, wives, submit to your husbands, it is as it is fitting to the Lord. Oh, I lost my place. Ephesians 5:22, right here. Actually, 21 and 22. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands. Submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. It's in God's word, flat out. It is there. It's not something that you should just read over and be like, whatever. If you believe the word and you believe it's true, then you do it. And submitting to your husbands is part of it. It doesn't mean that you bow down to him. It doesn't mean that you fear him. It doesn't mean that you just become a doormat. It means that you walk alongside of him and you help him and you support him and you love him. That's submission. It has nothing to do with not being who you are. And that's so important for us to realize in our society, which is a great thing. They encourage women, and you've got all these women's movements and all that. Those are great. Yeah, be who you want to be. You know, do stuff for yourself. But the Bible is there to teach us, and the Bible is there for a reason, to help us have the best marriage that we can be. And when he is loving me in a Christ-like way, it is easy for me to be submissive to him. It's like a circle. We were talking about this earlier, and I was like, you know, there's a circle. And when he's loving me, I am submitting to him. And as long as we're doing that together, that circle is complete. But the moment that he is not loving me in that way, I do have a tendency to be like, well, forget that. Which is something I need to work on. I need to pray about that. Because that's not the right way to handle it. Okay, I'm out of time. I'm so sorry. All that to say, Brent and I can get into some very serious, heated debates sometimes. But at the end of the day, when he is living the way that he's supposed to be living, he is walking with the Lord, I respect him 100%, and I agree with him and his decision. It's what matters. And as you go into marriage, or you find someone to marry, or whatever you do, as long as you're both walking with the Lord and you are loving like Christ and being submissive and respectful and loving, you're golden. It's great. All right.
The way you do that, and I'll compliment what she said. The way you do that is, it's not like, okay, I just got married and we're there and now we're done. We got married in church. We know Jesus. You're just starting. I mean, this is like just the very, very, very beginning. The way you do that is, the easiest way to just prove the way you do it is, there was a study where they tracked 39,000 marriages over a 10-year period. Tracked every marriage, picked 39,000 for over 10 years. And out of all those, the couples that did three things survived. There was only one divorce in 10 years. Out of 39,000 that did, they had a pray together. Not you pray, but together they regularly prayed, whether it may be she's praying, he's praying, you're both praying. It can be laying in the bed. I'll grab her hand sometimes. We're both half zombie because the kids are, it's been crazy, it's midnight. And I'll just start praying, we'll fall asleep. I mean, we're making that intentional effort to pray. But if you pray, if you go to corporate worship, so you're involved in church, you stay in church, you don't just say, I checked the box and now I'm good. You're walking with other believers. It's a lot about accountability. It's all about accountability. Walking through life together. and basically having a quiet time. So a personal quiet time, not necessarily together, but the couples that had an individual quiet time, went to church and prayed together, out of 39,000, they actually had one divorce. So that's how you continue this and make it through, and you read the word, and you know what God said, and we've given you a bunch of verses. I want to leave you with like a visual demonstration, because visual things stick. So I need a single man and a single woman to come up here. Oh, yeah, the mic. Oh, they won't be able to see this, so. All right, single couple, let's go. I need it. We don't have time. Up here, up front, upstage. So you got a single couple. This is what sticks. Okay, come over here. Come over here. Okay. You are complete right now spiritually under your parents. So you're one with your family. You are complete with your family, okay? So guess what? Y'all just got married. Come on in. Come on in. You leave your mother. You leave your father. They're married. Look, two became one, okay? Now, if he's being the spiritual leader, you've got to get behind him. You've got to stand behind your man, okay? Now, think about it. Here, get this way, Evan. All right, so right here. So if I come at him, okay, say I'm going to say I'm Satan. I'm coming at you, and I'm pushing on him, and you got his back, right? You got his back. You got his back. See, he would fall over without you, okay? Now I need somebody else to come up and let's just anybody. All right, come on up. Come on up. Y'all just had a baby. This is your child. Congratulations. All right, so step behind your parents. So you have a spiritual leader, okay? You've got the wife who's behind her man, and together the children are behind them, okay? Need a man.
Daniel,
come on. Well, somebody, both of you. That's fine, both of you. Come on up. Oh, y'all are going to love this. I needed two anyway. All right, you get right here. You get right here. Okay, guess what? You get to be Satan.
Yeah.
Just for today. Just for today. You're Satan.
Good deal.
He hates you. He hates y'all. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to penetrate your family. He wants to absolutely annihilate anything you have to do with church. He wants you just to get out of church. He wants you to focus on the world. Okay? That's your job. You're Jesus.
Oh, sweet.
After today, though, you're going to bring you back down. But you're Jesus, okay?
Right.
So, if this is Jesus, you're the godly man that you're supposed to be. You're aligned behind Jesus. You're lined up behind him, and your family's behind you. And Satan tries to attack you.
Where does he go? Oh, you don't have to move. I'm just
okay,
saying.
Cool.
He's going straight to Jesus.
Okay? He's going straight to Jesus. Jesus has already won. He's the only one that can fight Satan that has already won the battle. He holds the keys to death and Hades. Satan cannot get through that line. He cannot get to the family.
Yeah.
All right? Evan's got on the full armor of God, Ephesians 6. He is guarded up. He's got the five defensive weapons, everything he can do to take a stand for his family. And the only offensive weapon is the sword of the word. Okay? That's Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the word, and the word was God. So that with God. This is the sword of the word. He's already won. Okay? So y'all are going along. You're doing great. Satan's coming at you. You're being a good, solid, spiritual leader. You're being the good husband, provider, leader, all the things we talked about. You know what? That world temptation, it's out there. And so you just started dabbling a little bit. Maybe you looked at a few things on the internet. You just kind of, you slowly just kind of teased yourself from the world a little bit, okay? So if you teased yourself from the world a little bit and you got out from behind Christ, you looked at some porn or something, whatever it is, alcohol, whatever our sins are, whatever gets us. So what does your wife do? She's being that good spiritual wife. She's following her husband. Look at her. She's just like, the kids are coming. She's growing up. She's getting a little taller. Okay. So now, without tearing up all this, come here, Satan. Now where does Satan go? He destroys. And you can't do it alone. You can't do it by yourself. We already know we cannot do it. This is the only thing. He is the only way. Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, you got taken out. You are an awesome, awesome mom. You're being a great wife, great everything. You're the greatest, strongest leader. But remember, this is you with your parents. When you left, there was a void, but now you fill with your husband. But guess what? He's gone. You cannot do it by yourself. Sorry, you got taken out. Satan came right at you. So now where does Satan go? Sorry, I'm getting emotional, but this visual, I saw this several years ago. This is a little different. Y'all can step down. Thank y'all so much. visuals stay with you. I saw something similar to this. It was for men. It was something different. And I felt like God wanted me to show y'all this, and I kind of tailored it to the family. But that's really what it looks like. Guys, Satan is real. Spiritual warfare is real. Men, if you don't put on the full armor of God, in Ephesians 6, if you don't pray over your wife, if you don't pray over your family, if you don't, in the name of Jesus, if you don't think they're really real, you cast out anything that's in your house that is not of God, and this is a holy house in the name of Jesus Christ, your family is doomed. If you don't have a family, it's coming. Y'all are beautiful women. Y'all are going to marry some awesome guys. I'm telling you, it's coming. Guys, y'all are as handsome as I've ever seen up here. All right? So, I'm being on a serious side. This is real. And it's got to be taken serious. And to me, that visual, when I saw that just now, here I go again. I'd played this out in my head, but I hadn't seen it. When I saw it, I saw my children. I saw when I stepped off, and she was left in the battle by herself. She can't do it because of my stupidity, my decisions, that one little, I'm going to do this sin. I know it's a sin. God will forgive me. Everybody else is doing it. I'm nowhere near where they are. I just need a little break. I left her vulnerable, and that takes out my children. That takes out their children. That's why in the Bible it talks about four generations penalized for one decision. Anyway, I had a lot more, and I got off on that. We're out of time. Is there we want to take some questions. We've got time for that a little bit.
Yep, okay.
So I'm sorry I get into that, but that was, yes. Okay, so the question was, if you were brought up differently, where the woman was the provider and the man was the stay-at-home, correct? Kind of more. It's not, I think there's definitely some places where it's different, but this is the man and the woman. Just because the man's at home doesn't mean he's still not the spiritual leader. The spiritual leader, biblically, is the man's role. Now, the problem with our country, and our church right now, not y'all's church, the church, is all the women, now you're going to get me preaching about men's ministry, that's where my passion is. The women are leading the families because the men aren't even there. And if they're there, they're only there because they got nagged so much. They're sitting there and all they're thinking about is football that afternoon and where they're going to go eat. That's the church right now. And that's the problem. And so regardless if you're a stay-at-home dad, which is, I know a lot of them, and I know several that are the spiritual leaders, some of the godliest men I know, they just got to stay home. So I don't think there's a physical, you know, there is physical providing, but the spiritual side, biblically, is the man's role. There are single moms. They have to do both roles. There's studies that prove long-term, it doesn't work. It's tough. It can work, but it's so much tougher, and it shouldn't be as tough as it is. It shouldn't be that hard. And then those children still need men, so you need stuff like Fathers in the Field and other organizations that let men pour into the children because there's not a father figure. We shouldn't have to have those ministries, you know? But we do, and it's such a blessing. We support a lot of them. But does that kind of answer what you're thinking? Is there any other questions?
How can these roles and principles be applied to those outside of marriage? So like for individuals, like God doesn't, like some of us, God doesn't always call all of us to be
right
in marriage. So how can we apply these principles and roles of gender outside of marriage?
Well, you talked about it the other day, which I thought was great. I don't know if you've got anything you want to say, but outside of marriage, there is... Oh, I'm sorry. How do you take the roles, basically for somebody that's not married? How do you apply these principles? How do you apply these things? And maybe somebody that's not called to be married. Maybe they're never going to be married. You know, Paul wasn't. He talked about, you know, I wish this for everybody. I wish you didn't get married. You know, he said, this was the greatest thing because I'm married to Jesus Christ. But he said, but if you're going to be tempted and you're going to be lustful, then get married. He can encourage you to get married so that you could do it in God's way. And I think that's the biggest thing. If you're not going to be married, knowing these principles and values, the biggest thing is to stay pure and to stay holy and to stay, do it God's way as a single adult. And then being able to truly apply these principles to the marriage of Jesus Christ. And he is the bridegroom and you're the bride. And it just makes you, that's what Paul talks about. It makes you, the same, everything we just talked about apply. This is a picture of Jesus Christ. This is a picture of when we get saved. So if you don't have an earthly wife, you get to devote all that extra time and attention to Jesus. That's what Paul says. But it's the exact same principles. All these principles, the whole symbol of marriage, is to teach us how much Christ really loves us. And when we see our children, like when I saw and stepped back. I saw my kids get attacked. I thought about God watching Jesus die. I mean, think about that. How much he loves us. If you don't have kids, once you have kids, you'll know even more. Like, you'll be a guy up here crying like I am. But does that kind of answer? I mean, and I'm not saying that's the answer. Is that what you were asking?
Essentially, yeah.
I sure hope I didn't turn that off. It's still blinking. So, are there any other questions? Do we got time? Or did that not answer? Or is that not what you were?
Yeah.
Okay. We've got, and we'll still answer questions, we've got a handout that I want to give everybody that's got just some principles. Here, you want to split those up and just give them out. It's just got some really good information that we've been through several marriage classes and leading, teaching, taking. And these are some really good things that come out of it that whether you're married or single, I think the biggest thing too for single, I know we got a lot of single people here. What Kelly said the other day that I thought was great, she was talking to our daughter. Yes. I'm sorry? No, that's fine.
So you're saying that, like, if we're single and not married, we're complete in our families.
Right.
What about those of us without families or with broken families? Like, can we not be complete in God?
Absolutely. When I was saying complete in families, she was saying that earlier when I was saying when you're single, I was talking more in marriage. So spiritually, you're complete with your family. If you don't have family, God, I mean, Jesus Christ, God is our family. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, I'll be honest with you, you do have voids. You are completely alone. You're not complete without Jesus. So if you have Jesus Christ, you are complete. So that was more from an earthly reference regarding marriage, if you know Jesus Christ, you're complete. And I'll tell you, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're not complete. I mean, I will boldly say that. Did that answer your question? I'm sorry. There's some stuff that's really just good here that's really good to go through. From a single perspective, that's what I was saying. Kelly was talking to our daughter the other day. Our daughter's got her first, well, quote-unquote, boyfriend. She's 14. Thinks it's a boyfriend. You know, they're quote-unquote, we're going together. I mean, I don't even know if they talk to each other. But but Kelly was really sweet, and she talked to her, and she was talking about, I was able to take Amelia to a ranch this summer and talk about purity. I bought her purity ring, and I was able to go through all that with her. Kelly had already done it several years ago when she had the talk with Amelia. And then I was able to kind of have that again with her, really focused on purity. And Kelly was very sweet and tender, and she was talking to her, and she said, you know, when you're dating somebody and you're single, you've got to look at them, take it serious. You know, just hang out with your friends and do stuff. Unless this is somebody you honestly see yourself spending the rest of your life with or potentially spending the rest of your, don't just hang out. Don't hang out. Don't just pour years and years into somebody that's not the right one. And I think understanding these principles, how do you know what that looks? How do you know if you can marry somebody, honestly? Unless you know the principles, if you want to do it God's way, of what God says marriage looks like. So to me, I think just as much importance as it is once you're married to have all these principles to keep it going, I would have given anything to have studied all this stuff beforehand and just known. And it was that much more confirmation of who I'm looking for and what that person needs to be. And if I'm not that role for her, it lets me know the man I need to be before we're 16 years down the road and I'm getting hit in the head with a 2x4, you know, realizing I don't know what I'm doing. And so I think it's all these principles really apply to single and married, for sure.
Can I say one thing? I forgot about this. I thought about when Brent was talking. We got 1 minute. Okay, this last little thing. I don't know if you've ever heard of the love languages.
Yeah.
Oh, okay, great. Awesome. No, I'm just kidding. We both took those tests, like a quick online test, the love language. And that was really cool to see what his needs were, what my needs were. And they were totally, well, his wasn't different. I knew it was affection. But my needs were different than what I thought they were. And it came out in that test, and it was kind of funny. Mine's acts of service and gifts, which I would have never told you that it was gifts because I don't need a gift, just come sweep the floor. But gifts, and that's actually tweaked a little bit since we took those tests. And he was like a 12 on affection, and I was a 1. Opposites attract, don't they? Right, yes. All right. But that was a good thing to help us kind of really realize what each other's needs were. Mm-hmm. Even though we'd been married like 10 years at that point.
Yeah, and so we're out of time, and we want to make sure everybody's got, you got right at 10 minutes, I think, to get the next session. Are y'all coming up here next? Who's, okay. But anyway, this sheet, guys, yeah, we'll stay up a few moments to talk, but this little packet, it really is, if you'll read this stuff, I think it's great to read by yourself. It's great to read together if you're dating somebody or if you're married. I think it's just great just to kind of talk through it, and just, it's great ways to have conversations and feedback with each other.
Thank you so much, guys. Go ahead and give them a hand. Woo!